familiar passage. And while you're turning to that, I do want to thank Sam Franco and Tom Caudell for taking care of that burn pile. I think it was building for 4 years, wasn't it? It's pretty, just two? Okay, it just seemed like six. Okay. But I thank you so very, very much. Everyone has really pitched in. The beauty of the decorations, thank you so very much. Very tastefully demonstrating the season. So thank you very much. We're looking at Luke chapter 2. You remember reading Luke down through the years, haven't you? The whole Christmas story. We could go into Matthew, but I think I'm just going to stay right here in Luke. And then we're going to be looking at the next three Sundays at the celebration of Christmas. Celebration of Christmas. And in your notes, you will see the brief outline. And by the way, over the next few weeks or months, we're going to be able to change this screen, and we're going to have a screen over here and a screen over here so we can display the outline. And you can stay with me and keep the notes in front of you, keep the scripture in front of you, and then I won't be in front of the Shekinah glory of this camera that we have. But as you can see this morning, we're going to be looking at the celebration of Christmas, and we're going to look at it in several ways. This morning, we're going to look at the origin of hope of Christmas, and then as you look at your outline, we're going to be able to see the fullness of God. And we're going to cover that this morning through the message. The next Sunday, we're going to into the celebration of Christmas, and I'm going to cover about 8 points briefly. The child of prophecy, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the King of Kings, Wonderful Counselor, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. All right? So bone up on that, and we'll look for that next Sunday. But this morning we begin our reading in Luke 2. Verse 1, please follow along. And in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, what's important about that is that gives us a historical context. We know when the times of history were because of the accurateness of this passage. Verse 3, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Now, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. What a scene that must have been. Out there on the Judean hills, with a bunch of little woolies resting at night, the sky lit up with the gorgeous stars, and suddenly a host of angels show up. I think that would have awakened all those shepherds. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." And when the angels had gone away from them back into heaven, the shepherds began saying one to another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told. Pray with me. Father, this morning we wish to adore you because joy came to this earth. Some of us believe. We pray for a community that doesn't believe. This world is so lost, confused, disarrayed. Politics has taken such a preeminent stance that faith of genuine believers seems to just lay in the shadows. This morning, Lord, I pray that we might celebrate Christmas, the real Christmas, the hope of Christmas. And as we do so during the month of December, first of all, would you be honored and glorified? And would we, in return, be built up? In the name of Christ, I pray it. Amen. Well, Christmas is a time of celebration. We all know this. It's a time of song. It's a time of goodwill, good food, good fudge, good cookies, good eats. And we all want to go on a diet in January. But I think it's important to remember that the source of Christmas is the Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Humanity is lost. It's fallen. We were separated from God because of our sin. And our only hope of forgiveness was for someone completely innocent of any wrongdoing to take the punishment of our crimes. Such a perfect life, perfect love for us, that God sent his Son from eternity into mortality, from glory into flesh, from a throne to a manger. Ultimate hope was born ultimate humility. Ultimate hope was born in ultimate humility. Jesus left his throne of heaven to come to this earth. Do you see the ultimate hope in heaven? To the ultimate humility of becoming a human. Now, whenever you study the Gospels, such as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see God in every picture of Christ. He talks like God, acts like God, thinks like God, performs miracles like God, teaches truth only God would teach, and responds with the love and the goodness and the wisdom and the omniscience that only God could possess. The Son, Christ Jesus. And it all begins with the birth of the divine. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. If you haven't marked this verse, you sure should. Mark 9, verse 15, as you grow in Christ. 2 Corinthians 9, 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In other words, we're going to attempt to describe him, and to some means, we'll do a fair job. But at the same time, how can you describe the divine in human flesh? This is an immeasurable gift of Christmas. Christ, God's own Son, gave up his wealth and privilege to live as God with us, Emmanuel, that he might save his people from our sins, and that through poverty he might become rich. In 2 Corinthians, where we just were, if you just take another moment to go to the 8th chapter, verse 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, as I read that verse, I try to say to myself, if I had the ability to give up riches for poverty, when would I do that? Sometimes I find myself so selfish, don't you? Keep it for yourself. Do you ever consider yourself as a generous person? Or do you consider yourself a tight person? I think Jesus really considered himself a savior. And in that he considered himself a savior, he gave ultimate hope in his birth, which became ultimate humility. Whenever you study the Gospels, and we know that he, in all of the study of the Gospels, they give it differently. Matthew chapter 2 gives a different genealogy than Luke 2. But in John, he never talks about the birth of Christ. Mark doesn't talk about the birth, only Matthew and Luke. So Mark stands at the beginning of his ministry. Matthew and Luke goes all the way back to his beginning. Then John gives to us what? That we might believe in the Son of God. He makes no mention of the birth of Jesus, but he does talk about the Word coming into this world. So let's look for a few moments at the origin of hope. Go to the Gospel of John with me, please. Here in John chapter 1, we're going to see the miraculous gift of Christmas is God being born in a manger so you and I can be born again in his glory. So he gives up the wealth and the privileges of heaven in humility to purchase for us that there was no other way to purchase eternal redemption. I pray that this Advent season will help us marvel at a new, fresh approach to the message of this gift that was given. Christmas is not about the Savior's infancy. It's about his deity. And I think here's where, if we're not careful, we can slip it. I know it's talking about the birth of Christ. Nowhere in Scripture have we been asked to celebrate Christmas. We don't even know when Christmas or the birth of Christ transpired. So I want you and me, through all of the holiday season, to realize that Christmas is not about the infancy of Christ, but it is about deity. The humble birth of Jesus Christ was never intended to be a facade to conceal the reality that God was being born into the world. No one can really fathom what it means for God to be born in a manger. Think with me. God, not a baby, God in a manger. Omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence in a manger. Through the growth of a child. I mean, how does one explain the Almighty stooping to become a tiny infant? See, I could see him coming as Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, some action hero, but a crying little baby, helpless, that has to feed off of his mother, and his mother changes little wee-wee diapers? God did that? If someone could tell me how God did that, I would be fascinating to understand it. However, in theology, this is one of the great condensations that's ever transpired. Condescensions that's ever transpired. Now, this word condescension is a word that implies that God voluntarily lowering himself to the level of an inferior human out of love, out of compassion, or for the purpose of communication and redemption that the world has ever known or will ever know. You see, I find it inconceivable that people don't need the church. That claim to be believers, that don't need the fellowship, the strength, the camaraderie of the local church. When I just look around on a Sunday morning at our small congregation, the people that usually come aren't here. If we could get everybody here at one, the chairs would be full. But we can't because there's all kinds of priorities. Our minds cannot begin to understand what was in God becoming a man. Now, we can express what we know, but comprehending it, we cannot. God becomes a man. We will never comprehend why he who was so infinitely rich would become poor. And then to assume a human nature and enter into a world that would reject him and kill him. The very creator that created all of this became a man, gave it up, became a man, so that we might live with him eternally. Now, There's been many occasions I've been asked, do you think Jesus cried when he was a baby? Or if he needed the normal care and the feeding, one would give any other baby. And I would say to them, of course he did. He was a baby. A baby needs to be fed. A baby needs to be changed. A baby needs to be bathed. A baby needs to be nourished to grow. Jesus was no different. Now try to imagine this thought. An infant child that needed his diapers changed and needed to feed upon his mother's breast, being God at the same time. You got that? You got that all worked out in your head? The perfect child. No back talk. No terrible toddler. No resistance. Complete obedience. See, that was the problem with Mary. That's why Mary had other children. She thought they'd be just like Jesus. Wrong. James and these other guys, they weren't Jesus. Try to explain that to me. Without forsaking his divine nature or diminishing his deity in any sense, he was born into our world as a tiny infant. Helpless on one hand, with the capability of doing everything on the other. Yet he was truly God, all wise, all powerful. How can both be true? You want me to give you the answer? I have no idea. I have no idea how that's possible. But I know with God all things are possible except sin. But that's a Sunday school answer. The only thing God cannot do is sin. He had the capability of doing everything he did as God and as a human, yet without sin. Otherwise, the penalty we would have to pay it ourselves. But the Bible clearly teaches that he is truly God. In some sense, Jesus voluntarily suspended the full application of his divine attributes. He didn't give up being God, but willingly set aside the independent use of the privileges and the powers that were his as God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Jesus chose to subjugate his will to his Father's will. Through all that, he remained truly God. I'm wondering, men are men, women are women. But have you ever seen a bunch of guys work around a bunch of tools to try to fix a bunch of objects? Everybody's got a different wrench, a different way to do it, and the other guy was wrong. And they just do it my way, they wouldn't have that problem. Because I know what to do, they don't. That's how I see men. Can you imagine Jesus as a teenage boy playing with other teenage boys? Would he be called a geek? What do you think he'd be called as a young teenager? I wonder if he had a girlfriend. No. He did not. Do you think he had any issues with lust as a teenager? Can you imagine that? Without sin, no sin, all the way to the death of the cross, opened not his mouth, so that what? He would take upon himself my sin, and your sin. For nearly 2,000 years, debate has been raging about who Jesus really is. Cults, skeptics have offered various explanations. Oh, they'll say he is one of many gods, created being, he's a prophet, he's a good teacher, and so on and so forth. The common thread of all such theories is that they make Jesus less than God. Even the Mormons believe in Jesus, but he's not God. He's a son of God, but he's not the son of God. I'm going to touch on that next Sunday. But let the Bible speak for itself. If you're still in John with me, go to the 20th chapter. John 20. Verse 31. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Anointed Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Who is the Word spoken of in these verses? Well, verse 4 of John chapter 1 tells us who this Word is. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The biblical evidence is overwhelming that this child in the manger was the incarnation of God. In other words, the incarnation, that word means the spirit person who is embodied in flesh. For one thing, he was omniscient. If you go to John chapter 2, verse 24. And Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. So Jesus was omniscient. He knew who these men were, so he was not trusting himself to them. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Nathanael was shocked to discover that Jesus knew all about him before he ever met. And it was enough to persuade him that Jesus was the Messiah. In John chapter 1, verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." We also see in John 4, Jesus describes the meeting with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Remember that? He knew everything about her too. John 4, 17. 15, I'm sorry. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water and I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." 16. And he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband, and this you have said truly." Jesus knew all about the Samaritan woman before she knew him. Jesus also did the works of God. In John 14, verse 11, "Believe me, that I am the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because the works themselves. Jesus' works are convincing proof that he's God. He began his miraculous ministry with a simple act. He created wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. By the way, only God can create. He healed people who were hopelessly ill. He gave sight to the blind. He opened ears that never heard. He created enough fish and bread to feed thousands. He raised the dead by simply commanding them to come from the grave. And you deny this man is not God? Well, that's the origin of hope. Let's you and I see the fullness of God. Turn with me to Colossians 2. There's never been another person like Jesus Christ. All the New Testament repeatedly stresses Jesus' deity. So let me point to one passage in particular written by the Apostle Paul, which captures the essence of Jesus' divine nature. These are the truths that make Christmas truly wonderful. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. He's the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That means the circumcision of your heart. In the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, the work of Christ circumcised your heart without hands, but by the inward working of the Holy Spirit to give you birth into Christ. Through Christ, the invisible God has been made visible. Go down to verse 15 of Colossians. Bear with me one second. Chapter 1. He is the image, verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Notice, through Christ, the invisible God has been made visible. God's full likeness is revealed in Jesus. And Jesus is not just an outline or a silhouette of God. He's truly God. We just read that in verse 9 of chapter 2. For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Nothing is lacking. No attribute is absent. God is God in the fullest and truest possible sense. The perfect image of God. Paul said Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, that is the gospel. Those who reject the deity of Christ have made so much of that phrase, assuming that it means Jesus was a created being. But the word translated firstborn in the Greek is prototokos, which describes first in rank, not first in origin. The firstborn, the prototokos in the Hebrew family was heir, H-E-I-R, the ranking one, the one who had all rights of inheritance. And in a royal family, the prototokos had the right to rule. Christ is the one who inherits all creation and has the right to rule over it. You can go to Psalm chapter 2 on this one. Psalm chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, just for quick reference sake. This is chapter 2 of Psalm, verses 8 and 9. Ask of me, I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. And when will that take place? Yeah, the end of the tribulation, going into the millennium. You can also see that in Matthew chapter 5. I didn't mark Matthew 5. This is the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, 5:5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth, or blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. You can go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. And Revelation 11, verse 14. Now, when we get these screens up here, those scriptures will all be up. So you can pick those up and write them down. You can also go to Psalm 89, verse 27. God says to David, I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. There, the meaning of firstborn is given in plain language. The highest of the kings of the earth. That's what prototokos means in regard to Christ. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. God has appointed his son heir of all things, Hebrews 1, verse 2. He is the primary one, the son, who has the right to inheritance, the ranking person, the Lord of all, heir of all creation. In John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, just let me read it. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that was come into being. Christ is not only the heir of creation, he's also the beginning, the divine agent of creation. The person of the Trinity through whom the world was made and for whom it was fashioned. Oh, my water's gone. Think of this, what it means. The expanse of creation is staggering. I want you to get this. If you think of the expanse, the vastness, the minuscule content of gas, oxygen, this created world. Imagine it this way. A hollow ball the size of our sun would hold about 1 million planets the size of the Earth. Now I'm going to give you just a minute to catch up with that thought. Imagine a hollow ball the size of our sun would hold 1 million planets the size of the Earth. Now, the brightest star in our sky, Sirius Canis Major, is twice as big as our sun. That's pretty hard to imagine because we can't see it with the naked eye. Arcturus is more than 23 times larger than our sun. Is our sun huge? Arcturus is 23 times the size of the sun. Betelgeuse, one of the stars visible in the constellation of Orion, is about 300 times larger than our sun. Are you grasping the expanse of space for just a minute? Job chapter 9, verses 2 and 9. No wonder Job expressed his awe of God this way. Quote, "In truth, I know that this is so, but how can a person be in the right with God?" Verse 2 says. Then he answers with verse 9, "Who makes the bear?" This is Job. "Who makes Orion and the Pleiades and the constellations of the south, Arcturus?" Now, I've given this to you before, but I want you to catch the vastness of deity becoming humility. A ray of light travels about 186,000 miles per second. You got that recorded in your mind? It takes 8.5 minutes for light from the sun to reach us here on Earth. The speed of light at 186 miles per second. Takes 8.5 minutes for light to reach us on Earth from the sun. If you could travel at the rate of Earth, Elon, I'm just adding that. If you could travel at the rate of from Earth, you could reach the moon at 186,000 miles per second in 1.5 seconds. Got it? That'd be moving pretty quick. Elon's got a whole lot to go before that comes about. It will take 4.5 minutes to reach Jupiter at the speed of light. What travels faster than light? Pluto, you would reach it in about 5 hours and 20 minutes. Are you seeing the universe expanding? The expanse is limitless. To the heavens that you and I look up at night or take for granted every day, limitless. We're just a ball hanging out here. What if God just thought, slow down a little bit? Who's holding that together? Oh, science says it's electromagnetics. Where'd that come from? He created out of nothing something. How do you get something out of nothing? Only creation. Let's go further. Alpha Centauri, the closest star in 4 years and 4 months. 4 years, 4 months. Sirius, it'll take 8.5 years at the speed of light. Arcturus, in the Bear constellation, 37 years at the speed of light. Now, I wonder where heaven is. When my father left this earth, he was in the presence of God, which is beyond the expanse of the universe. Instantly in the presence of God. And where is heaven? One last. At the speed of light, Betelgeuse is about 522 years away. If you could count the stars as you traveled across the Milky Way, a journey of about 100,000 years at light speed, you would find about 100 billion stars. And there are billions more galaxies out there. The size of the universe is incomprehensible, and there's no end to it. Do you have that? And God spoke all of that into being. And he's holding it together. Is that the God you serve? Is that the God that says, I'll meet your every need? Is that the God you're serving? Is that the God this church serves, trusts, and believes in? You see, the baby in Bethlehem made all of it. He created it. He made it. I find that a little funny. I find it also that in that little mind laying in a manger, he spoke all of this into existence. He left the wealth and all the privileges of heaven to come to this earth to save us. And then he said, every time you meet at the table of the Lord, take the bread, take the cup. This is the new covenant. Now live for me. Love me and live for me. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, without him, the whole world will fall apart. Don't buy the lie of deism, which says that God made everything, then wound it up like a clock and went away. Far from deserting his creation, he stepped into it as a little infant with only a manger for his cradle. I was sitting with my wife the other night, having just kind of put this together, and I was thinking upon hell. From the vastness of all of God's creation, where's heaven? Where's hell? We know they exist by faith, and the scripture teaches it. Where are they? I was contemplating that. Didn't say anything to my wife. Something came up on my iPad, and I touched it, and it was Gems of Grace. I touched Gems of Grace. You know what it said? The torments of hell. I'm saying to myself, AI now is reading my mind? How did that happen? I said nothing. Beloved, this morning, if Christ is not your Lord and Savior, your destiny is not heaven. Your destiny is hell. That can be changed by your repentance and you confessing him as Lord and Savior. And if there's someone here this morning that has not done that, you can do it right now. Let's bow together in prayer. Our precious Father, yes, in the quietness of this moment, we do not take for granted for a moment that everyone is saved. I cannot look into the hearts, only you can. Father, if there is someone here that has never placed his or her faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, may today they repent of it, cry out to you for mercy, and make you Savior and Lord of their life. Father, for us who know you and love you and serve you, as imperfect as we are, we understand that our Lord substituted his life for us. He who was wealthy of all of the realms of heaven and took upon himself humanity in the form of an infant. Lord, may we for these few weeks celebrate Christmas with Jesus as the center of all that we worship and all that we serve. Father, bless us as we go our way. May we have been challenged with the celebration of Christmas rightly. Until we meet again, Lord, we thank you for all of your marvelous gifts, the wonderful people that you have given to us to accomplish so many wonderful things in our own community. We thank you for it. Dismiss us now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.